Great. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Over to Phil.
Thanks, Mark, very much. And can I add my welcome to you? Our question today is, in a world full of spiritual leaders, who can we trust? Now, we're not talking about any kind of leaders, so not your boss at work, or if you are a boss, not you. We're not even talking about Rishi Sunak or politicians. No, the issue is about those who would lead us in a bigger sense. You might call them spiritual leaders, although they may not consider themselves to be spiritual. People who, as it were, lead us into eternity. The world is full of them. Who can we trust? Our text today is very short. We're going to be snailing through this passage, and we're just going to take the first two verses of chapter 10. Just look down with me. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. I've been reading this book. You may have seen it. I've seen people reading it on the tube. In fact, I saw lots of people reading it on the tube. And so I thought, well, maybe I should get it and read it. It's called Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind, written by Yuval Noah Harari, who is a history PhD from Oxford. I have to say, it's a rip-roaring read. I'm enjoying it. And it expresses, I think, really well the philosophy of our age. Actually, I would argue it expresses the religion of our age, although I'm not sure Harari would see it that way. The gospel of secularism, and this could be a gospel of the secular religion around us. Its message is that humans come from nothing and have evolved over millions of years. Harari talks about something called a cognitive revolution that apparently began to happen over 70,000 years ago, in which a particular kind of ape, the Homo sapien, began to be able to think and to imagine in a way that was previously unheard of. And one of the key distinctives of this cognitive revolution 70,000 years ago, apparently, was that this Homo sapien could begin to imagine stuff that doesn't really exist. And so, unlike other animals, it could imagine fiction. He gives the example of this statue that has been found of with a human body and a lion's head, as they begin to imagine things that don't really exist. And he says this is about sort of people learning to cooperate on large scales. You need these fictions to be able to cooperate on large scales. And of course, he says fictions such as religions, including Christianity. In fact, especially Christianity. He has particularly Christianity in his sights, as most secular philosophy does. You can tell by his chapter headings, the tree of knowledge, the flood, Adam and Eve. He sees himself as writing an alternative creation narrative. This kind of narrative is hugely persuasive to many. I was chatting to a guy last week at the back of church, and he said he grew up in a Christian household, but in the end, he couldn't square the Christian message with what he was hearing from the science-based secular teaching of our age. I have a number of good close friends dear to me who once would have called themselves Christians, but have stopped believing it all because of this, because of the secular philosophy of our age. The secular gospel, I presume, is the one that most of your colleagues would consider theirs. I find it very interesting when I go around from time to time and try to chat to people. That seems to, even among people who would say they were Muslim, of a Muslim background, when I actually ask them, do you believe it? What they say usually is not really. What I believe is the secular gospel. They wouldn't put it like that, but that is what they believe. It raises the question, of course, who is right? Who are we going to follow into eternity? Because we're all following someone, even if we believe that eternity is non-existence, we're following someone there. And so the question today, in a world of would-be shepherds, who can lead us safely into eternity? That is the issue, I think, that Jesus comes to in John 10. The interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't duck the issue, does he? But rather, in verse 1, he warns us, and this is our first point, that this will be a world full of convincing fakes. Jesus calls us in this chapter to view not only Israel, but the whole world spiritually as full of sheep and would-be shepherds. And it would be easy to misread verse 1. And to misread it, to see him as saying, look out for thieves and robbers. And so the picture we might have in our minds would be to look out for people dressed in striped pyjamas and masks, or spiritually so. But no, if you look again, look at those first two words. Normally reserved for statements about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, listen to me. This is really important and not obvious to you. You can't identify them by how they're dressed. They will be dressed as shepherds. And so you have to ask, how do they get in? Well, who did Jesus have in mind when he said this? He had in mind the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the time. You can see that just at the end of chapter 9. This continues a conversation. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You can see that he has the Pharisees in mind. And so the Pharisees are, if you like, a case study of the would-be shepherd of God's people. Dressed like shepherds, hugely convincing. The majority of the people of Jesus' day followed their lead. They were the guys people looked to teach them about the big questions of life, God and eternity. But I think one question to ask is, what made the Pharisees so convincing? What made the Pharisees so convincing? Well, firstly, they had an authoritative text, the Torah, the Jewish scriptures. They were the leading minds of their day. They were the bright ones. It was their interpretation of this text that people deferred to. They were the opinion formers. Remember back in chapter 9, if you can remember back to when we were looking at the blind man who was given his sight by Jesus, who did the blind man's neighbours take him straight to? They took him to the Pharisees because they were the guys who knew. They were the gatekeepers of respectable society. They had the keys to the synagogue along with the priests. Again, we see this in chapter 9. The synagogue in Jewish culture was the heart of social life, and I'm told that if you were expelled from the synagogue, it would affect your whole life, your job prospects, your social status, everything. And they could expel anyone who didn't agree with them. They were the establishment They held the keys to respectable society. They were a collective group, wasn't just an individual, but mutually authenticating experts, a group to whom everybody looked. A first century Jewish newspaper article could have quoted the Pharisees for the definitive opinion on the subject, as Pharisees say, dot, dot, dot. So just imagine for a second with me, how easy would it have been to disagree with the Pharisees as a first century Jew? Can you feel the weightiness of their influence? Can you see how convincing they would have seemed? No wonder Jesus says, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Because there was nothing obvious about their fakeness, untrustworthiness to the people of the time. And the one major thing that they had in common was that they rejected Jesus. Not the man Jesus. They didn't reject his claim to be a man of history. They couldn't very well deny that. But his claim to be the Son of God, they were united in rejection of him and his claim. So wholeheartedly that anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was kicked out of the synagogue of respectable society. And they did this with the blind man in chapter 9. But the thing is, it's always easy enough, isn't it, to look at the shepherds of another culture, to look over the fence, as it were, and to dismiss them. Yeah, we would never believe the Pharisees, would we? Very easy, isn't it, to look over the fence into another culture and think that. I never would have believed the Pharisees. Actually, I think the classic one of our day, from a British perspective, is the Nazi leaders in Germany in the 1920s and 30s. And I sometimes think to ourselves, how smugly we say to ourselves, I would never have followed them if I'd been there. Really? It's so much easier, isn't it, to look over the fence to another culture in time and space and to see through their shepherds. Much harder to look at the shepherds of our own culture and to see them for what they are. Which raises the question, who are ours? It might be tempting to look around for religious leaders. The Pharisees, of course, were religious leaders. They believed in God. They were the religious leaders of their time. But I suggest that in our context, that would be to miss the elephant in the room. Because quite obviously, our would-be shepherds, the ones who would teach us about the big questions of life, God, eternity, what is true and false about those things, well, there are secular shepherds in the West. This is our religion. And it is the religion probably of most of your colleagues. Our secular shepherds urge us that we come from nothingness and we will go back to nothingness. There is no creator God, let alone a Son of God. There is no sin, no hell, no judgment, no need for a Saviour's death, no future beyond the grave, no such thing as eternal life. They have a text. Their text is the rocks, the natural world, which they study diligently and interpret for us and draw conclusions about eternity. And to make it harder, their teaching is mixed with truth. Some of what they say is true. Much of what they say is true. Just like the Pharisees. An awful lot of what the Pharisees said was true. Jesus says, the world is going to be full of convincing fakes. The question is, who is the real one, the real shepherd? To help us feel the situation that Jesus is painting, the spiritual situation that we're in, I just want us to imagine for a second with me a reality TV show that really should never happen and I hope never does, called Choose Your Surgeon. The contestant needs life-saving heart surgery, but before they have it, the twist is that they have to choose their surgeon from a lineup of 20 people dressed as surgeons, except 19 have no experience of surgery, and there's only one true one. I don't think that will ever make it onto our TV screens, at least I hope not. But actually, what Jesus is saying here is very similar to that, but with far greater stakes. Spiritually speaking, beware. The world is full of convincing fakes. Choose your shepherd wisely. And yet, into this confusion, Jesus asks us a really simple question to dull sheep, spiritual sheep, not renowned for our perceptiveness. He asks this very simple question: can you bring yourself to see who has come through the door? He is the true shepherd of God's people. You can see that in verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But of course, that then raises the question, what is this door? I think a good place to start is verse 6. This is a figure of speech. Jesus is not talking about a literal door that he has walked through, but a spiritual door. Nowhere does he explain this explicitly. And I've been scratching my head about this, wondering what's going on. But I take it he's inviting us to think and to draw the obvious conclusion. What is the door? Well, from the surrounding context of John's gospel, the door is pretty obvious. It's comprised of four features. Firstly, John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, God said that before my Messiah, my shepherd, comes, I'm going to send a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus says, who's had their way prepared like that? With a national prophet of God, simply dedicated to preparing the way for him. Well, the first feature of this door, I take it, is that. The second part of the door is Jesus' miracles. Just look with me at 10 verse 32. Jesus answers them, I have shown you many good works from the Father, that is the miracles that he's been doing. For which of them are you going to stone me? And then verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Verse 37 is amazing, isn't it? Did you realize that Jesus invited the people of his generation not to believe in him? Verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me if I'm not proving myself to you. But none of them, not even his greatest enemies, could deny a single one of the miracles that he did in plain sight. Works that only our Creator himself could do. Walking on water, raising the dead, water into wine. So secondly, the miracles. The third feature of the door is his willing death for sin, for God's people. The willing death for the sin of God's people, that he laid down his life. And the fourth is his resurrection. I think you can see that in chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The whole of John's gospel, Jesus has been saying, I've come to lay down my life and to take it up again. And so the door for the shepherd, the death of the Messiah for his people, and his resurrection. And as he is raised, I take it the gatekeeper, the Father, throws open the door to him by raising him from the dead. There is a spiritual door through which only one has ever gone. On this door is written, the shepherd of God's people. And so the question Jesus poses to all of us as he begins his teaching in John 10 is, who has walked through the door? Sheep are not renowned for their eyesight and brilliant perception. They're not clever animals. Faced with a row of 20 shepherds dressed similarly, they cannot perceive. So for us spiritual sheep, Jesus says, can you bring yourself to see who has come through the door? Who has shown the Creator's authority to give life and beat death? Who has shown himself to be the Son from the Father? Who has laid down their life for the sin of God's people, as the Scriptures said he would? Who has risen from the dead, witnessed by his disciples, the empty tomb, to whom the Father, the gatekeeper, has flung open the door? Here is the true shepherd of my people. But also, Jesus says, who hasn't walked through the door? And that's verse 1, isn't it? We began with Yuval Noah Harari, Oxford PhD, multi-million copy bestseller. Brilliantly clever. One of our secular would-be shepherds who would lead us through this life and into eternity. And I think Jesus would have us ask three questions. I don't want to single him out. He's one of many, isn't he? But I think Jesus would have us ask three questions about him. Has he shown the authority of one who not only observes the world, but rules over it? Has he laid down his life for the sins of God's people? Has he been raised from the dead, witnessed and proven? Where is his cross? Where is his empty tomb? Where is his authority over nature? He may have many followers. The Pharisees did too. He may be part of a bigger group. The Pharisees were too. Jesus says, there are many thieves and robbers, but only one true shepherd of God's people. Harari says this at the beginning of his book. He says, I encourage all of us, whatever our beliefs, to question the basic narratives of our world and not to be afraid of controversial issues. Well, that is a very good idea. And he means to question the basic narrative of Christianity. But really, the basic narrative of our culture is not Christianity, but secularism, and has been for some time. And so if you're a visitor with us here today, can I encourage you to take Yuval's advice, but not quite as he intends it? Are you willing to question the narrative of our secular shepherds and to come back for a good look at Jesus, who reserved these words, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 1, for this. There will be fakes, very convincing, who do not have your eternal interests at heart. What are their credentials compared to mine? And for the Christian, this is reassurance. Much needed reassurance. I guess for some of us here today, we will be feeling unnerved. Much needed reassurance because of the loud and confident voices of our Pharisees, our shepherds. It can be so disorientating. And Jesus says, don't be surprised that faith in him feels like being in a spiritual war zone. Huge, loud, confident, compelling voices trying to persuade us, trying to lead us away from Jesus. Don't be surprised by that. Our shepherd is the true shepherd. Jesus says, remember how I've walked through the door. There's only one who has walked through the door. Let's pray as I close. Father, we thank you for Jesus' warning that this will be a world full of convincing fakes. Help us to see who those convincing fake shepherds are in our context. And we pray that you would lift our eyes to see the one who really has walked through the door. To see that that is such an obvious and simple fact. And for the Christians here today, we pray for deep reassurance and a deeper faith in the context of this world, that we would know deeply that our shepherd is the true shepherd who can lead us safely into eternity. And we cry out to you, Father, we pray for the city around, that many would come and hear of Jesus and see him for what he is and follow his voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.